Thankful for the song service that we had this morning. I know that we're a little bit thin due to all the travels, people being absent and sick and so forth, but I really enjoyed it, and God is able to bless us no matter how few or how many we are, and continue to thank God for your faithfulness, that your faithfulness has not waned. You know, it's very hard not to do what everybody else does in the world. It really is, and I will touch on that just a little bit here in just a moment. That song we sang, which is not really the subject of it's on my mind so much this morning, but, you know, we've sang that song over and over the entirety of our life, Blessed Assurance. And we do have a blessed assurance. We have it in Jesus Christ, whereas most people that sing that song really don't have that assurance. Most of God's people live the entirety of their life without truly having the assurance that they're God's child. And we tried to touch on that a little bit last week. When you look and read God's Word, if you can't determine whether it's speaking to you in a timely manner or an eternal manner, the Bible comes extremely confusing to the mind of the reader, to those that hear the Word of God preached. You know, there are those in the world who declare that Psalms 1, and we're going to finish Psalms 1 this morning, because I think it's a very important psalm. It speaks of a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. But you know, the Bible in its entirety is a contrast. It's a contrast between darkness and light, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. And you know, within you and I, there's a contrast, is there not? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I never did understand that till I studied longer, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It literally means if you're following the flesh, you will never do the things to fulfill the need of the Spirit, to feed the soul you want. And if you're honestly walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. That battle goes on within us, that battle goes on around us for the entirety of our life. And when we understand, and hopefully this morning and hopefully last week, we come to understand that the Bible was not written as a means to bring salvation into your life. The Bible is a declaration, if you would, of what's already been done, what's been completed and finished. It's the good news, the glad tidings. It's not an offer, whereas you're to make a choice. Now, if the Bible is written to God's children, then what is the purpose in the Bible? You know, those that believe that you have to make your own choice or you have to walk and perform a certain amount of good works, they take many, many verses in the Bible out of context, if you would. In other words, if you don't live up to this standard, if you don't make the right choice, you won't go to heaven, you'll go to hell. Now, I want to touch on that in just a minute. Last week after the Texas Tech game, and I'm not here to talk about sports, but I read an article on KCBD News about a little boy, I think he was 6 or 7 years old, and he'd went to the Texas Tech-Kansas game, and he had really enjoyed this game, and as the article began, it talked about the great win he had, and the next day he went to church and got saved. Now, we laugh about that, but that's what the world believes. I can tell you right now, if he got saved on Sunday, he was already saved on Saturday. And Friday, I mean, if he had a desire and a love for the Lord, it wasn't necessary for him to go and get saved. But that is the mentality of many folks. There are many in the world that believe that you must make a choice. You must choose to do right. That is a good choice. I wish we'd all choose to do right, but I'm going to tell you, none of us can do right long enough, far enough, to enter into heaven. We can't get there. We can't do that right. We can't do that good. I wish we could, but we can't. You know, the Old Testament law was given to the children of Israel. Had they been able to obtain righteousness by the keeping of the law, by doing the right thing, Jesus Christ would have never had to come. He didn't come and tell them what was wrong. He came to fulfill the law to the jot and the tittle, because you and I never could. We can't do any of it. If you're guilty of one sin, you're condemned before God. That gets us all, does it not? Every one of us are guilty of sin. We're all stand before God condemned. We can't pay for one sin. If we can't pay for one sin, then what are we going to do? We can't help God pay for it. If we could have, we wouldn't have needed Christ. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that were sanctified. Those that were given to him, set apart, he made us perfect in the eyes of the Father by the finished work and the work that he performed at the cross of Calvary. And because of that, one day we have a hope, a blessed assurance, as the song says, that we're going to live in heaven. But I'm telling you, we're in the vast minority of folks that believe that. Most of the other denominations in the world, and I'm not here to blast them, but they live life under a yoke of bondage. They believe that they must go out and save the world. But I'm telling you, Jesus saved his people from their sins, and it didn't need the help of man or the preaching of the gospel. He could have saved them if he'd have never written the gospel or given us the law. But he declared unto us what we had done. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2 that there's a salvation that takes place if you keep in memory what I've preached. If you keep in memory what you've read. There's a deliverance there from error. But also it gives us an assurance and a hope that anchors the soul, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 6, that when we die, based upon what Jesus did, not what we done, we're going to live in heaven. And that gives us confidence, does it not? Do you have any confidence in yourself, honestly? If you honestly look at yourself and the sin that you've committed, do you have any confidence that you're able to attain heaven without, with the help of Christ? Because you can, if he started paying for your sins today, what would you do with all the sins that are behind you? You and I can't pay for one sin. And if you're a respecter of persons, as James said, you commit sin. It takes the blood of Christ to pay for that sin. So we know that the Bible is written to God's children. The argument that's made in the world, if I believe like you Primitive Baptists believe, then I just go live any old way that I desired. Friends, I don't believe that. I believe if you understand that Jesus Christ paid for the entirety of your sins from the start to finish, from the beginning to the end, then I believe you have something in you that wants to honor him, that wants to love him and desire him because of what he's done for you. I believe that. But let me tell you something else. As we go through the Word of God, we're going to find out that there are consequences even for us who are children of God. It will not keep us out of heaven. But friends, God is a God of judgment just like he is a God of love. God judges his people. He chastens his people. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Job 21 tells us that the rod of God is not upon the wicked. That doesn't mean the wicked never have any trouble. It doesn't. But God doesn't send judgment and punishment to the wicked here in time. Did you know that? They are reserved to the day of destruction. Believe you me, they're going to suffer the eternal wrath of God, the separation of God forever. They're going to get what's coming to them. But friends, to believe that you and I can go out and live a sinful life as a child of God because we believe that we are saved by grace and grace alone, I'm going to tell you, there's no logic in that at all. When we begin to understand this psalm, that's what this psalm is dealing with. It's not teaching us what we got to do to get to heaven. And if we don't do that, we're going to end up in hell. It's teaching us about life. It is. We have a contrast in this psalm between a man who is happy and blessed in these six verses and a man who is not happy, who eventually will have a life of destruction. You know, I find this interesting. Some people say, well, you know, this person's not going to church. He's not keeping the commandment of going and assembling himself. He's not doing a lot of things. But you know, we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 that sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Think about that. Therefore, the heart and the sons of men is set in them to do evil. Do you know what that means? Because something doesn't happen for the wrong that they've done, immediately they continue to walk in that path. They continue to do it. Your children will do the same thing if you don't correct them. They really will. They'll finally figure out that what you say doesn't have any meaning. But you know what? When God says something, he means it. He means what he says. Now, we're told in the Word of God in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The perishing under consideration there is not eternal. You know, we're told in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth is. If you don't read and study God's word, I tell you, you're going to have a state of confusion and misunderstanding, because Jesus himself said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. But here he says that God is long-suffering. That means he's patient. He tolerates us a long time when we walk contrary to his ways, does he not? He's long-suffering, not willing. Aren't you thankful that God really, in his own will and desire, doesn't want to have to punish you? How many of you, when you punished your children, really, really wanted to punish them? That was the desire of your heart. This says that God was long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God's desire is for you and I, that if we walk contrary to his law, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we'll turn, we'll make a change. If church is not important to us like it should have been, the assembling of ourselves, that we will repent from that. All sins are spoken of in the nature of repentance. We need to repent every day of our lives. If we're not praying enough, we need to repent and do that. It is not God's will. It is not God's desire. He loves you with an everlasting love. He doesn't love bringing the rod of correction out upon us. But the Bible teaches us that he certainly will. He certainly will. If we stray far enough. But as we were told by Solomon, because sentence against an evil work is not executed with great speed, people just have a tendency, as children do, not to believe that anything is going to happen. You know, Israel, collectively as a people in the Old Testament, thought that. God was long-suffering. One prophet after the other came to Israel, told them what they needed to do. They paid no attention, really. They just kept on going the way they were going. They had opportunity after opportunity to repent. There were times they repented for a little while under certain kings and great leadership, and yet they would turn back under those who were walking contrary to the ways of God. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. There's nothing new today. What's happening here in our churches in America is not new to the church. It's happened many, many times. But you know, as an individual, as a small group, as a person, there's something that you and I can do about it. We can always make it the most important thing in our life. And I believe that's what this psalm speaks about. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. There's three things in verse 1 here that he says we ought not to do. We ought not to seek advice from people who are ungodly. And that might be seeking advice from someone that has no consideration for the Lord whatsoever. You know, Jesus tells us that there's a contrast, just like we're taught here. Contrast is something that is central to the Bible. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he said there's two ways. And I'll tell you, he's talking about two ways that his children take. One is to go through the wide gate and the broad way, and eventually, somewhere down the line, God being long-suffering to usward, it leads to destruction. Because they didn't seek his counsel. They didn't pray unto the Lord. There's numerous reasons that we end up in a state of destruction, mainly because we're not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But then he says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Now, there are folks who will misrepresent those two ways and tell you that you must choose the right way to go to heaven. And if you take the wrong way, you'll go to hell. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about in any sense. He's talking about a timely judgment and a timely blessing in this life. It's unfortunate that when you read these two verses, that it tells us that the majority of his children head down that broad way. Why is it they head down the broad way? I want you to consider that for just a moment. Because that's where everybody else is going. Is that not right? That's the popular thing out in the world. That's It's bound to be right. It's a mixture of God's children and a mixture of the ungodly. They blend in. And if we ain't careful, it ain't long till we can't tell the child of God from the average person in the world. And it's not because they're necessarily out doing the most wicked things possible. It's because the things of this world have become so important to them that they forsake the Lord. It can go from entertainments to works that you do to anything else that that takes preeminence in your life. But it ends not in a good situation sometimes. It may not be physical ruin. It may be that they just live a life of misery and stress and anxiety, that they do not have the rest that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, we need rest. We need peace in our lives because we live in a world that is rapidly changing and full of troubles and full of difficulties. And I tell you, apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing solid in this life. There really isn't. But we focus on it sometimes so much because that's what everybody else is doing. You know what the mentality among young folks and older folks, if they're all doing it, it must be right. I'll tell you right now, the older I've got and I begin to look, the more I'm doing it, the more likely it's not the right thing to be doing. He goes down here in verse 2 and he says, this man who is blessed and happy. See, a lot of people believe that happiness comes from your life lived in this world. But I don't believe that's true. I believe happiness comes from looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that there's an event in this life. You know, it says even for the wicked, there's pleasure in sin for a season. There can be pleasure in that, but true happiness, really true happiness, which the majority of God's people I don't think have ever known, is in Jesus Christ. It really is. It's not found anywhere else. He says, but his delight, his pleasure is in the law of the Lord. To you and I, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. To those patriarchs at that time that the book of Psalms was written, it was the law that was given unto Moses. God told of a coming Savior. There's many things that were reported to these brethren in the words that they did have in the five books as they're called of Moses. But it says this man who is blessed, he didn't seek advice. He didn't of sinners or of ungodly people. He didn't walk with them. He didn't make companions out of them. That's so easy to do, you know. Have you ever heard of being in the wrong place at the wrong time, rubbing shoulders with the wrong people? I'm going to tell you right now, you do that long enough, and you're going to have some problems come into your life that you didn't expect, that you didn't wish for, that you didn't hope for. That's what happens when we hang with the wrong people, walk with the wrong people. Pretty soon, according to this, we'd be sitting with the wrong people, communing with the wrong people. We know that's what happened to Peter. He told the Lord, I'll go even unto death with thee. The Lord said, you flee from the Garden of Gethsemane. You flee from the garden, and I'll meet up with you and the disciples in Galilee. But he didn't take the Lord's advice. He followed him. He sought the advice. He stood with those that is opposed to Jesus Christ. He stood with them. And he finally sat down with them. And as Jesus said, he denied him three times. I'm going to tell you, the people you hang with in this life have a great effect on you. You know what it says? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few be there that find it. Isn't it amazing that there's so few of us find that abundant life here on earth? And some people say, well, that don't matter. Jesus Christ died for me. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith. But I'm going to tell you, we're told in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. I'm going to tell you, there are consequences in our lives for our actions, even as God's children. You know, we can't take the fact that we're saved by grace and act like it doesn't matter how we live or what we do. There are things that are going to happen to us in our lives when we forsake the Lord, when we walk contrary to the teachings of His Word. This man who is happy and blessed, his pleasure in life was the Lord, was the Word of God. Why is that? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction. He instructs us in every way of life. And let's think about that a minute. He says, and doth meditate day and night. That doesn't mean that he gets up and he starts reading his Bible and he never stops reading it 24/7. That's not what he's talking about. When you go out into the world, have you read the Bible enough day in and day out that you give thought to it? in your actions, in what's going on in life. When troubles come your way, and they will come, when the storms of life come, and that's what this psalm's dealing with, do you think of the Lord? Have you meditated upon His Word enough to know that what did these patriarchs do? You know, you think about Moses and Abraham, Joseph and Jacob, Job. These were men not unlike us. They were men just like us. And I tell you, they had more troubles than anyone here in this congregation, or at least that I know of. We've all had our troubles, but I don't believe they're like Paul's or they're like Job's to that extent. But I tell you, them men were happy. And you're going on to say, how were they happy? They were happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Solomon said, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? He said, it's vanity and vexation of the spirit. If you and I cannot rise above the sun and put Jesus Christ in His proper place in our life, then what you do in this life is vain. It's empty, and it won't be long till it's gone. But there are consequences for our actions. Notice what it says here about in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They're in that manner and in that form. They're like something dead. They're like something without life. When we meditate, we think about the difficulties that these men have. When you're meditating day and night, it means that whatever circumstances befall you, whatever situations overcome you in life, that you are able to reflect back upon the things that happened to men just like you and I in the Bible. Let's think about Job. You know, I had a tragedy in my life. I lost a daughter. Y'all all know that. But Job lost 10 in one event. This is a real man. He had 10 real children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. This is not a fictitious story that was made up. This man lost them. He lost those children after each one of his servants came, and he lost all his finances. He lost his sheep, he lost his oxen, and the servants that took care of them. The story, no more than one man told him, another man came with this fine news of the destruction that was taking place in his life. And yet, he never did charge God foolishly or sin against God. He said, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither. I'm going to tell you, Job understood God in a way that he put the circumstances of life in the right perspective. That's what meditating upon God's Word day and night will do for you. I'm going to tell you, you may lose a child. I don't know. Somebody in this congregation will probably lose somebody. You may lose you may go bust. You may go broke. You may lose your finances. Job lost it all. What about Joseph? Let's think about him for just a moment. You know, his brethren turned on him. I mean, his blood brothers, they turned up on him and they put him in a pit. There wasn't no water in the pit, but some Ishmaelites came along and they sold him to them and he took him down into Egypt. Can you imagine your own blood brothers being so jealous of you and have so much hatred for you that they sold you to someone, sent you into a foreign land? I tell you, men have had troubles all the days of their lives. But you know, Joseph, he gets down and he's in the Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife wants him to lay with her, and he said, how can I do this evil in the sight of God? He didn't. You know, I can imagine the temptation that was there, but Joseph never lost sight of God. I'm going to tell you, if we're not careful, we live life day in and day out, we lose sight of God. If we don't meditate upon His Word. He knew that was wrong. He got thrown in prison 2 years after he didn't do what she wanted to do. She made up lies about him, and I'm just ad-libbing a little bit to move on for time. That's what happened. What about Abraham? He was called by God to leave everything that was familiar in his life. You know, we look at Abraham sometimes and say, well, he was a special man, and he was. And we just can't hardly relate to him. God called upon that man. It'd be no different than God calling up on a minister to move from here to no telling where. An unknown land. He called upon Abraham. He left with his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot. And there is no record given to us in the Bible that he ever returned to that place. He ever seen his family again. Any of the acquaintances, all the things that were familiar unto him. But I tell you, he loved the Lord. He was living with life above the sun. He had the right perspective. It wasn't that these were men who had no trouble. What about David? He had a house full of rebellious children, did he not? We can all understand that to some degree. It was terrible. David also committed sin. And a lot of people in the religious world today have a real problem. But you go read it. God, Nathan the prophet, told David, the child that was born between you and Bathsheba shall die. And the child died. I mean, it happened. It wasn't, he might die. He did. And in 7 days he died. And you know, David got up and washed his hands and he went and ate. He hadn't ate for 7 days. And the men were astonished. His servants were astonished and said, how can he be like this? He's been mourning in sackcloth and ashes for 7 days. You know what he said? He had the right perspective, the hope that you and I have. He says, that son will not return unto me, but I'll go where he's at. That's the hope that anchors your soul and my soul every day, is it not? And if we don't delight in the Word of God and really read it and read the stories of Joseph and Job and Paul and the sufferings they went through and the frame of mind they had when they underwent these things, they were able to look beyond that. So that's why it says, happy are those people whose God is the Lord. Jesus Christ was the Lord of their life. They delighted in His Word that taught them that one day there's a better place coming, a better time, regardless of what you're undergoing. We have undergone what some of these men underwent, but we've had our troubles, and we've probably got more troubles to come. That's what this psalm teaches us. It really does. How do we lose sight? You know what it says over here? Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I tell you, throughout the Bible, we read stories of the non-elect that are going to hell. And why is that? Because you and I, as God's children, have a real problem. We really do, blending in with those folks, being influenced by those folks. That's why those stories are put in there. It began with the children of Israel when God commanded that they not marry outside the children of Israel, because He said they would become contaminated and polluted. And they did it anyway. And they become contaminated and polluted. They forsake the teachings of the Lord. They wasn't meditating upon it day and night. And they suffered the divine chastening of the Lord collectively as an entire nation. When most of them were destroyed in a remnant because of the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was taken captive into Babylon. He didn't destroy it completely because of the promises that God made. But I'm telling you, the Lord says there's great blessings in serving Him and meditating upon Him. This psalm teaches us the way of blessing and warns us of divine judgment when we forsake the Lord. I want to read a few verses. How do we forsake the Lord in the world that we live in? Well, really, it's pretty easy. It's pretty easy. James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's what we are. You know, we get on to folks that actually commit the physical act, but as far as Jesus Christ is, every one of us are adulterers or adulteresses. We've all committed adultery in the sight of God because we've forsaken the Lord for someone else many times in our life. But he goes on and he says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That word enmity means to be in opposition. It doesn't matter what opposes God. It's not necessarily talking about individuals. It does embrace individuals as friends. But this world is in opposition to God. I mean, all you got to do is read and look at the TV or anything you look at. It's opposed to God and God's ways. It's in opposition. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of God of the world is an enemy of God. You know, God's children can become an enemy to God because they've made themselves friends in the world. Furthermore, when we become friends to the world, we become spotted by the world. Notice what James said in chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God. This is how we ought to be. And the Father is to visit the fatherless, the widows, in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. But when we make ourselves friends of the world, we become spotted by the world. And even worse than that, we even come to love the things in the world. Notice what the Apostle John says. And I'm guilty of this. I think we're all guilty of this. I mean, you know, as bad as we don't like to admit it, there's a lot of things we hadn't done according to thus saith the Lord. But that's what meditating upon God's Word, studying God's Word day and night will help us to reflect upon our lives and the influences that are influencing us in every direction we go. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world. When you become friends with this world, the things that are in opposition to God, it's very easy to love the world. He says, love it not, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and this is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when we become friends of the world, a world that opposes God, and I'll assure you, this world is in direct opposition to Almighty God, in direct opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you know, it's just amazing how prayer's been removed and anything said about God. You can say anything you want to about any pagan religion and it's okay. But you say something about Christians or Christ and it gets knocked down. Don't think for one minute there isn't any persecution out here. It may get a whole lot worse, but it's seriously true. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from war. When we become friends with the world spots us. The world wants to build us up in pride. You know, we being individuals, we get caught up in that a lot ourselves. But it goes on and says, this will result in being conformed. When we love the world, we're spotted by the world. When we're friends with the world, unfortunately, we become conformed to the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, that wide gate and that broad way, that's where most of the flow's going. Jesus said there'd be many that go in thereat. And then when the difficulties of life come, a lot of folks are like the man who built his house upon the sand. When those storms come, great is the fall of their house and the destruction of their lives. And like I said, it doesn't have to be that their literal house falls down or anything. It can be just there is no peace. They're full of anxiety and stress. They're living life without happiness, true happiness and true peace. You know, the Lord knows how to deal with us all. He really does. When we become friends with this world, when we're spotted by the world, when we love the things of this world and ultimately become conformed to this world, this will end in divine chastening. You know, a lot of people don't want to preach that, but let's notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. But when we are judged, now it isn't God's will that we fall under His judgment hand, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That's one of the greatest blessings that you and I can ever know in life. If you've never been chastened by the Lord, I'd be concerned. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Whereof all are partakers, not some. All are partakers. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This world is in direct opposition to God. It's enmity to God. Now let's go back, and we're running out of time here, to Psalms. But I want you to notice verse 3. This is the accumulation of the man who did not seek advice from the ungodly, who was very selective in the advice that he got. You know, in the world we live in today, there's a lot of people. Dylan was telling me about when he went to college and the first thing that a class he went into, and they put faith up there, and the guy ridiculed them if they had faith or they was Christians. I'm going to tell you, you don't think for a minute this ain't being promoted in the liberalism we see in colleges today. You better think again that Christ has no place in most of these universities anymore. And I think it's so sad. But I'm telling you, who you associate yourself with, the people you become companions with, evil communications do corrupt good manners. Worthless companionships will destroy every good moral habit that you have. if you hang with them long enough, if you seek their advice and you walk with them, you will certainly sit with them and you'll become to look like them. But he says the man that makes the word of God his delight and the Lord Jesus Christ his delight and his pleasure, and he meditates. In other words, when he goes out into the world and does whatever it is he's doing, he thinks about how God would handle this. What would God think of this? That's what meditating is. Would this please the Lord? It's not that you're reading the Bible 24/7. Would this please the Lord? And we can all ask ourselves these questions, and sometimes we don't like the answer. Because the old flesh doesn't love God, never did love God, and we still have that wrapped around the soul and spirit of Jesus Christ that dwells within us. That's why it's contrary. That's why the fight goes on. The war goes on, and it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But notice here, the person that does forsake those three things, and he is happy and he is blessed, he meditates, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, a tree whose roots are driven deep. The rivers there represent the gospel of the word of Jesus Christ. They're driven deep into that riverbed. I tell you, in all the days of my life, you can go by a running river, you can go by a dry river, but generally speaking, I've never seen it where there wasn't green trees that went along that river as far as you could see in either direction. That's because the soil has had plenty of moisture driven deep into the soil. When you and I meditate upon God's Word, when we read God's Word and think about it, when the circumstances of life and those troubles come, and they will come. They come every year just like the natural storms of life. Some are great storms, some are not so great, but they just keep coming. And until we close our eyes in death in the present and open them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, those troubles are going to come. We're never going to rid ourselves of them. But we'll be like that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You know, it says his leaf didn't wither either. It means everything to meditate upon God's Word and to do the right thing. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to do well. And in doing so, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Be careful in well-doing. For in due season, ye shall reap if you faint not. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. You know, that's the problem with us a lot of times. When things don't happen immediately, it's just like the judgment. When sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart is set in the sons of men to do evil. Our heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, "And be not weary of well-doing, for in due season thou shalt reap, if you faint not." We're told over there that those who've driven their roots deep into the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the trials and the tribulations and the storms come, it doesn't say you won't have any heartache, but you won't fade away and your house will not be destroyed. It will not collapse as the man who built his house upon the sand. Because we as Job was, we as Joseph, as Moses, as all those great patriarchs are able to look beyond what's here. Understanding what Paul said, "I reckon that the suffering of this present time cannot be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's the hope that we got to have before us. One day, the glory that shall be revealed in us will take away everything that we ever knew. We think things are so important today, but the Bible says our light affliction, it's nothing to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in each and every one of us. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. That day's coming. It's the anchor of our souls, and it's getting a lot closer for a lot of us. Keep putting my hand up there, and I think it messes up that mic. Sorry about that. He goes on and said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have, therefore, as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." I know that we live busy lives. I know that we work all the time. I know that we get this, we buy that. Everything is so important to us in life. But it's really not very important, I can tell you right now. That's exactly what Solomon said. We make it so important that we don't, sometimes it's ridiculous. You know, if we have a roof over our heads, we ought to be content. If we have food in our bellies, water to drink, the Bible says we ought to be content. Because as it was with Abraham, this is not our home. You know, he lived in tents as a nomad, and when God told him to move, he moved. But he knew that one day, and that day wouldn't be that far out there, that he would go to a home, to a city with foundations whose maker and builder is God. He knew that this earth was never his home. It's not our home either. And if we have the proper view of God, if we meditate upon his word, if we think about him in all circumstances and all situations, and when the trials come, when you lose a loved one, or when, you know, your children don't do what you would have them to do, or when life is falling apart and you've lost your job, whatever the circumstances, the list can go on and on. Just as it was with Job, just as it was with Joseph, we've got to look beyond the light afflictions of this life. I know they're a heavy burden at the time. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of him. He said, "For my yoke is light and my burden is easy," and he can carry the weight for us. Aren't you thankful? That's what we need to do. We need to meditate. I know I get out during the week sometimes and I don't give thought to the Lord near like I should, because it'll help us in our decision making. It'll help us in encouraging others. There's a lot of people full of stress and anxiety and difficulty in this life. And the answer to that is Jesus Christ. He is our happiness and our peace. Whether we really understand that or not, I know most of us are seeking happiness from every direction that the world can give. But ultimate happiness, happiness that'll last, is only found in Jesus Christ. And we find that out when the difficulties of life come our way, and they do come. And they've came to all of us, and they're probably going to continue to come till we go home to be with the Lord. May God bless you is my prayer. I thank you for your attention this morning. Pray for those that are not here, and pray for our church, and pray that the truth that you and I know will be reserved in this country. You know, I've thought so many times, what we believe is so simple, what a blessing it'd be to so many people that live life under this burden, not knowing whether they're going to go to heaven or not. Well, you know, that's my hope. I don't know if I'm going either, but I tell you one thing. I know that if Jesus Christ didn't save me, I can't be saved, because I can't do it and you can't do it. May God bless us to always uphold that truth and continue in it.